There's a truth for today tape recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and our subject is the Book of Acts. And we're down to our very last lesson in chapter 28 and ready for verse 28. For just a matter of review, let us go through the verse 27 again, or 26 and 7, quoting from Isaiah. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, not perceive. For the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed great, gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand in their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, Paul says, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now there's some question as to what is meant by the salvation of God. But I think that if we go back and look at Isaiah 62, that we probably can find an answer to that. I hope. Isaiah 62. And I just wonder how far I should go back on that. I'll just go back to the 8th verse of chapter 62. The 11th verse is the one that we are looking at particularly. Verse 8, Isaiah 62. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, quoting, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored, and they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Unquote. That's what the Lord has said. That's a promise someday to Israel when they'll be restored. That's when the salvation will come to Israel. Well, going at us a little bit ahead, that. Behold, verse 11. Well, let's see, verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, Israel. Cast up the highway, gather up the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Sounds almost like John Baptist preparing the way for the king, isn't it? Then, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, the end of the age, say ye to the daughter of Zion, that's Israel, behold, thy salvation cometh. That word salvation there in the Hebrew is Yeshua. And 100 times in the Old Testament it is translated salvation. But notice here, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his, get that? His reward is with him, and his work before him. This is looking forward to the coming of Christ and to his people Israel, the daughter of Zion. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, going back here, and the salvation has not yet come to Israel in Acts 28. They were looking for it. Paul was in chains, as we said, for the hope of Israel. All of that. And yet here, he said, be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God, the Yeshua, is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear him, it should be. Now, we have had Paul turning to the Gentiles a couple of times in his ministry, but he never said before this the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles. He had turned to them to provoke Israel to jealousy, as he explains to us in Romans 11th chapter. No doubt you've read that many times. But here they have come to the end of the rope. Now, I'd like to get another reference or two here on that, especially Hosea. Turn back to Hosea, the 6th chapter. Well, let's see. I think I'll take a little bit before that. The 3rd chapter, Hosea, page 1212. Hosea 3. Now, Hosea was a prophet in Israel. And prophets quite often had to get the attention of the people and get the message across by some kind of pantomime or something. They did some rather outlandish things sometimes to get the attention of the people and teach them a lesson. But that was their business. Then the Lord said unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, she who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Well, now, it's quite likely that Gomer, his wife, is dead, and he's to look for another woman, a friend, and yet will become an adulteress, he says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. Now, 15 pieces of silver was about the price of a slave at that time. So he got a wife pretty cheap, didn't he? Well, this is to be a symbol to Israel. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So I also be for thee. So there is a pledge of being true to each other. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Well, that's the condition of Israel right now. It's been that way many days. They haven't had a king. They haven't had a prince. They haven't had a sacrifice. Their temple was destroyed. And they don't even have an image, which in their idolatry they went back to, but now they're not in idolatry. And without an ephod, which goes along with that, and without teraphim. Now, teraphim can be family gods, can also be the family records, their genealogy. And since today no man can tell whether he's a Jew or not and couldn't follow back his genealogy, then this is true that they don't have a teraphim or a genealogy. Afterward, verse 5, after all of this, the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And those latter days may not be too awfully far from us now. Now, I was just looking here at this 4th chapter. There's some hints there. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They shall eat up the sin of my people, and they shall set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they left off to take heed to the Lord. Wherefore whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel out of their stalks, and their stuff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whose whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughter when they commit whoredoms, or your spouses when they commit adultery, for they themselves are separated of whores, and they sacrifice as harvest. Therefore the people that does not understand shall fall. Therefore, when Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah end, and come not yet unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Any of you folks have ever had any experience of farm life, you know exactly what this is. You put a rope on a heifer and she sets all 4 feet and she won't come. There's a tug of war on. And so that was the way with Israel. They would not let their Lord lead them. They set their feet and their hearts against it. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. A drink is sour, they have committed whoredom to the Hine. Her rulers do shame, do love, give ye. And that is something that they haven't been able to translate for a long, long time. You have a note on it in your companion Bible, the margin. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This is all looking forward to something that's going to happen to Israel. Now, into chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. After 2 days. Now, days, sometimes used for periods or epochs, not particularly a definite period of time. And yet, we do have one little hint that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. In other words, time doesn't mean too much to him. Might be a little hint. We're getting almost to the end of the 2,000 days after Acts 28:28. And that'd be when Israel will be restored. And the things will start to be fulfilled again in their prophecies. And so after days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as a morning, and he shall come unto us as a rain, as a latter rain, and former rain of the earth. And so on. But this is a little hint here as to possibly a time element. Now suppose, and remember, I'm not setting dates because I don't know, but let's just suppose that 1,000 years was one of these days. Now the prophecy in Daniel 9 is very plain as to the exact date of when the Lord should come and set up his kingdom. And that was AD 85. That accounts for 490 years, right straight through. This prophecy is on the people and on the city, which you find in Daniel 9, 24 and 5, but especially 24. And in AD 74, they were divorced. Acts 28:28, that we've just been more studying. And that leaves us then 21 years of time yet to be fulfilled till the coming of the Lord to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, when that 21 years starts, that's your guess as well as mine. But if it is going to be 2 days, then that 21 years will start about 2064. And after 21 years, it'll be 2085, 2 days after the original date set by Daniel for his coming. And it's 2 days intervening. Now, I'm not saying that is exact, but I would say that that is somewhere near it. I'm not saying that any prophecies are particularly being fulfilled today. This isn't a day of prophecy. And when these things happen, they will come up on people as a thief in the night. And so there's no use to try to make a prophecy out of this and apply it to today. As I said, this seems to be the general way. Now, something else may happen. I don't know. You see, when Daniel made that prophecy, he didn't know anything about this 2,000-year, almost 2,000-year period here that Israel would be not his people. Daniel didn't know that. Hosea knew it in a hazy way, but like many of the prophets, he probably prophesied and gave the figures and everything, but didn't understand what he was saying. The prophets didn't always understand what they had to say. All of those things we have to keep in mind. And so don't make the mistake of thinking I'm setting you a date here. I'm just saying that on the face of it, and a few things that are said, that that might be it. That it might be. But God has plans. He has them set. He knows them. He hasn't revealed all of them, I don't think, yet. Now, his last great revelation to us, of course, is the mystery which he revealed to Paul. And the things that are connected with that. We haven't had anybody inspired and writing scripture since Paul. He was the last one. It was given to him to finish or complete the scriptures. And so, after 2 Timothy, there has been no scriptures written that are valid nor from God. We can be sure of that. I want to get all of these things around here to center around this thing that's said here in Acts 28:28. Now, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And what a great thing that was. There'd never been any hint of that. A promise all the way through that Christ was Israel's Messiah. And that he would be the king. The great millennial kingdom and thereafter. And he'd be the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. But it had not been revealed that he would be seated in the heavenly places as head of a church, which is his body, made up of Gentiles. That had never been revealed until you get to Ephesians. Written immediately after Paul said these words to these Jews. It may be that during that same night, that the gist of this was revealed to Paul. I wouldn't think God would hesitate, that he would waste any time and so on. And I think that he would have mercy on Paul. Paul was here in bonds, as we said the last time, in a chain for Israel. And he loved Israel. He was an apostle of the kingdom. Preached to Israel and spent all of his time in Acts on preaching the kingdom, the coming king, and all of that. And here he is forced to say something. Whether the full import came upon his mind at the time or not, I wouldn't say. But for a Hebrew, the Hebrews are the tribe of Benjamin, an authority in Israel, had been under the teaching of Gamaliel. All of those great advantages he had and so on. And looking forward to the coming one. And then he has to say, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear him. I don't think Paul had this revealed to him before. I think these words were put in his mouth right there at the time. God wasn't going to interfere with his thinking and his message he had up to the very last. But here it is. Now, we read here to start this prophecy from Isaiah. And I think that is a sad one. I was just looking here. Isaiah here, this quotation from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, or 2 to 9 and 10, yes. A note in your companion Bible says this is the third occasion of a quotation of these words. They're quoted in Matthew 13, 14 and 15, and in John 12, 49, and then here in Acts 28. They're warning all along of what Isaiah had said. They wouldn't heed it. And so Paul says here for the last time, well, it's happened. And the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. I don't know how that these words affected those Jewish leaders that night. He'd spoken all day, remember. And here's his last words. I don't know how they would affect them. We have no record that these Jews had anything to do with Paul's trial and so forth there in Jerusalem. I don't think they opposed him. Neither do I think that they were particularly for him, because when Paul speaks of his last minutes, or moments we might say better, that Luke only is with him, some others had forsaken him, and so forth. And he was pretty much alone. Well, it'd be natural for some to be afraid, to be too friendly to Paul, that they might get implicated, and might be caught up with the law too. And yet there were those who were unashamed and went to see him, and in his prison, a hired house. And we find when Paul wrote to the Philippians, not too long after Ephesians, that they had sent gifts to him to help him out with his finances. Now, Paul had been a tent maker, and he had made some, but as to whether he saved any money up and put it in a bank, we don't have any record. And it seems that he must have been in want, and they had supplied it, and he was very, very thankful. Also, when he's writing to Timothy, his last letter, he wants him to hurry up and bring his overcoat and some papers, some parchments, so on, that he had left behind at Troas when he was taken prisoner and for the last time, a whisk into Rome. That's after his first imprisonment and was his second imprisonment. I wish I knew some of the things that happened in between those imprisonments. I know that Paul had wanted to go to Spain, and he might have gone. As you read the works of some others, of his works and so on, of Coney Barrenhausen, Mr. Welch's book on Pentecostal prison, and other such works, you'll see that they have toyed with that idea too and quoted some folks who thought they knew about it. But there's nothing certain. Of course, the people in England claim it, some of them, that he went even into England, but we don't have any scriptural reference to that. These are many things that go along with that. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. That is, he had dismissed them, but he, up in verse 25, but he had one last word here, and that's what we've been talking about in this lesson. Now, whether he dismissed them, I don't know. That word departed in the passive voice, as I explained the last time, would be that they had been dismissed. But it does say, and had great reasoning among themselves. Now, they're having great reasoning. We can, of course, suppose and know right away that they were looking at the scriptures too. He had quoted Isaiah to them. And they really studied this. Now, they were interested. These folks were seemed to be sincere. And how many of them actually believed, I haven't any idea. Whether even one of them did, I don't know. It's not revealed to us. Well, at least it's a pretty good idea to discuss these things, and it so is even yet today. That's a good idea for families, groups, so on, to get together, search the scriptures, and learn about this great mystery, which is our truth for today. Now, we have two verses here, which are the epilogue. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. We have no idea how many visitors he had during that time. But from the record that we have, there must have been quite a few. As to how many Romans would come in and ask questions, probably none. Not likely to be interested. But there would be many Jews traveling. And of course he mentions a number of these in writing his epistles, his prison epistles. At the ends of them you'll find mentioned many of them that he's in contact with and some that had visited. I imagine it just got pretty tiresome being chained to a fellow all the time with a rather long chain, a handcuff on one of his hands and one on the shoulder's hand or arm, so that he couldn't get away. Well, it wouldn't have been too much way to get away and do anything there in the big city of Rome, anyhow. But Roman law was Roman law. Now, what did he do during that 2 years? 2 whole years. What did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God. Well, I thought that's what he had been preaching. Oh, let's see. We have a little word over in Colossians, don't we? About he hath rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. For the kingdom of God is all that God rules over at any time, anywhere. And so the kingdom of God is going on today just the same, but we're in a different phase of it. A different dispensation or household of it. God has had more than one household. preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, preaching here is a word which has the idea of a man going on the street with a fellow playing or tooting on a trumpet to get attention and giving him a message. It might be news or something of the kind. The word is keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, I believe, or something like that in the Greek. I'm not an expert in Greek, so don't expect anything perfect from me on that score. But that is what the word means. And there's an interesting story from back in the old times about a young man that loved a noble young woman and a little bit higher station he was, and she paid no attention to him. And he was a little desperate about it, and so he hired a trumpeter, a man to toot the trumpet for him. And this man was to go to each street corner and toot the horn, as they usually did to give news, and say that, giving this young man's name, love this woman, giving her name. And it went all over town. Well, the story goes on that she was impressed with that, and she relented. So it was one of those stories that come out where they lived happily ever after. Well, that is what it means. Trumpet abroad. Get on the housetop and blow your trumpet and tell the good news. And that's what Paul was doing, preaching. Everybody would listen. Anybody would come in. And teaching. Not only preaching the kingdom of God, but teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go through the books written after this time, we will find the things he was teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it certainly was different from that which he had taught before Acts 28:28. Certainly different. A new message entirely. Israel is no longer the center of whatever. Jews are mentioned sometimes in contrast to these Gentiles who the church, which is the body of Christ, is being preached to. And you can imagine the consternation in many of the places that Paul had preached when all at once all of their signs and wonders connected with the kingdom ceased. No longer could they heal the sick. No longer could they raise the dead. No longer could they speak in tongues. No longer could they pick up serpents. And so on with the whole catalog. Surely, surely, all of the synagogues and the churches which Paul had established during Acts would know that something had happened. This wasn't done under a bushel. This wasn't hidden. And remember, too, and when Paul spoke of being in chains for the kingdom message, that it shows very plainly that the church had not begun at Pentecost or Acts 13 or 19, any of those places, as we said last time. Something entirely new. Well, let's just look for a moment at Ephesians 3. Now, Ephesians probably was written right immediately after Paul's words there, Acts 28:28. Ephesians 3. Here we're coming. I guess I have time yet, yes. Starting with verse 1. He is just talking about that the church, which is the body of Christ, is a great temple built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which had been chosen by the ascended Lord, as you find over a little later, 4:11. Built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is not Israel. This is talking to Gentiles. And then he starts in verse 3, or chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, not for Israel anymore. He's not in chains for Israel anymore. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward. Now, a dispensation is given to Paul. Not a message of dispensation. But God picked Paul out as one to give this message. It was an act of God, the grace of God, or dispensation of the grace of God, given to me, to you ward. Out of a revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then he makes a parenthesis in there, in the middle of verse 3, and takes it up at the end of verse 5. Your parentheses are wrong in your companion Bible. Taking the first word of verse 6 and the rest of verse 5, that by the Spirit the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is not to the Jews. This is not the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's a new gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we haven't had that mentioned before. And to make all men see what is the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world or the ages has been hid in God. You don't find it anywhere in all the Bible, excepting as those references I showed to you, we just hint at it in Isaiah and Hosea. Who created all things by Jesus Christ? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This church, which is the body of Christ, is showing to these principalities and powers in heavenly places, far above all heavens, for God is showing the wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, folks, those are great truths there that we dare not neglect. We don't dare to pass over them too lightly. There's a lot of import in them. And when you come to think about it, Paul did a tremendous amount of work during that 2 years with all those epistles he wrote. 7 in all. But 2 of them written when he was free. An interval of freedom, and then he was taken prisoner again. Now as to that last part of his ministry and being in prison, so I haven't any details. We don't have anything about it. His imprisonment was more than 2 years. For this first 2 years, it was teaching and preaching to all who came to him there in the prison. As to the last period, which we don't know the length of, we don't know when Paul died, how he died, or whether he even died. But he was expecting it. And all the testimony is that he did. And Paul is waiting today for the great manifestation. A new hope. Paul at one time was certain that he would have part in the parousia, the appearing, coming of Christ, and the setting up of the kingdom. When he wrote to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians especially, he gave them some detail of that coming, which is postponed, hasn't come yet. And Paul was expecting in his own lifetime, and it could have been. I said AD 85, Paul could have been living then. Well, it makes us think in many directions, and I hope that you ponder these things and think them over. Now, another little item. Let's just take a look over into 2 Timothy just a moment. Well, but let's stop on the way. While we're on the way, let's stop at chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't seek things in the millennial kingdom. You're on the earth. Don't be looking for that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that takes out the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it, for us? For you're dead, you've died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life. Hid. And of course, when we die, it's still hid. Until. And we're looking forward here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's when. That's a wonderful promise. Now going back to 2 Timothy. I think I know where I want to look here. I didn't mark the place. Yes. We had started out in this study showing the last days of Israel, what they'd be like, and what they'd be like during this period of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, this know also in the last days, that's the last days of this time that we're living in now, the dispensation of the mystery, perilous times shall come, just like it did with Israel, human nature being what it is. The church will fail the same as Israel did. That is, the church, as we call it today, not the real church, which are the members of the church, which is the body of Christ, but the church, as we speak of it today in general terms, is failure. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's quite a catalogue, isn't it? And yet we see it on every hand today. Having a form of godliness, and there's that all over, a form of godliness. They go through their rituals. They go through all their formalities. They have their places of worship and their priesthood, their rituals and so forth. But denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. Now, folks, is that an order for us or not? Well, you be the judge. We are living in perilous times. There's no question about it. But that is a real testing for the members of the church, which is the body of Christ. And we should rejoice. Should rejoice that we found worthy to suffer a little for him. I say a little, because anything that we can suffer is going to be mighty little aside of what he has suffered for us. And so glad that up to the very last moment that Paul was faithful, set an example, and showed forth love and kindness to all who would listen. Now this finishes the study in the book of Acts. Very brief, just hitting the high points, but hoping that it may help you to understand a little better when you study. Dear Father, we thank thee for these words that we've had, for the studies that are written by thy servant Luke concerning the things happening during that little period of 35 years, and especially of Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles. And we do ask that thou wilt help us to understand better the things that we need to know today, and that we will honor him, and that we will look and keep our eyes steadfast on this great hope of the manifestation in glory through Christ, we ask it. Mm-hmm.